Amen and amen. Good morning, church family. Are you well? Yeah. All right. You sound less merry than I expected you with Christmas only 3 days in the distance, you know? Hey, kids, real quick before we get started, I want to just ask you a quick question that I'm going to ask you right in front of your parents. So if you're under the age of 18 in the room, here's what I want you to do. Just all together, I'm curious. I want to know what it is that you are hoping you get for Christmas this year. All right? So if you're under the age of 18, then on the count of three, one, two, three, you're just going to say what it is. You're going to tell me what you hope you'll get for Christmas. Does this make sense? All right, under 18-year-olds, are you ready? That was very unconvincing. Let's try again. Under 18-year-olds, are you ready? Yes, great. All right, there we go. So here we go. One, two, three. Oh, my goodness. All right. So following directions is important to staying on the nice list, right? So we're going to try this one more time. One, two, three, all together. Okay, close enough. Adults, you have heard what your kids are hoping to receive. Unfortunately, it's probably a little late for Amazon to make it happen. So if you can't get it at Walmart, you're out of luck. But now we're going to turn it right around. And adults, what I want you to do now is tell us what you hope that you'll receive on Christmas, right? And so same exact thing. I'm going to count to three, one, two, three. And then please, for the love of Mary, show the kids like how to speak loud and speak out, you know, after we go. So adults, are you ready?
Yeah.
Ah, there we go. All right. One, two, three, go. That's what I'm looking for. All right. Good job. Hey, here's the great news. For each of you to celebrate this morning, and I'm going to go spiritual with it, okay? So from playful to spiritual, there's no such thing as a disappointing Christmas if you're a believer, right? Like, you have already received the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive when you received the salvation that Jesus gave to you. And I do hope that that's true of your story. I hope that you have made that decision to follow Jesus and you've received him and his salvation and his lordship into your life. And I pray that if not, then today would be the day. I do want to ask those of you that are visiting with us or joining us for this morning, if you're new and have not done so already, would you grab one of these cards in front of you, fill it out, and that way I can just reach out to you and connect with you. I also want to tell you that if you fill out one of those cards and you turn it in, you will. I'd love to exchange with you. I'll give you a mug that says Quarry Church on it and looks nice that you can have your Christmas hot chocolate or apple cider in. If you give me one of those cards, but really just want to follow up with you and not chase you down or harass you or anything like that. I just want to hear about your story and what the Lord's doing in your life this Christmas. Speaking of, we've got these services coming up, right? Christmas Eve services on Tuesday night. I'm so excited to hear how they go. Y'all know that Kaylee and I and the kids are hitting the road right after services today, and we'll go down to Orlando. I've already been roped into serving at the church that I'll be at on Christmas evening, it's just verb form. So I will be playing the drums at my brother's church in Orlando called City Awakening, and I'm excited for that opportunity. But do want to encourage you in the last couple days that you have, grab pictures of this, send text messages, invite people to come and worship with you at 3 or at 5. I know it's going to be a powerful service, and I'm looking forward to hearing how it goes. Before we dive into sermon content for this morning, I want to do a couple of things that both pertain to financial generosity, right? Listen, I am moved already, by the way, and I know that, like, again, we're replant, we've got a sending church, and so there's kind of DNA is being merged, right? The DNA from Liberty and the DNA from those of you that are legacy Southside members is kind of coming together to form one new church. But generosity has always been a heartbeat of the people that were at Liberty, and I think it's a heartbeat of the people that are here at Southside as well. So let me just brag on you for a minute. We started this capital campaign called Immeasurably More. We launched this back in September. Hopefully you remember. Hopefully you've already begun your recurring giving and you're working through that process, right? But let me just give you an update on what we're seeing so far. And so this is going to come up on the screen and I'll walk you through the numbers. Hopefully you brought your magnifying glass or your telescope, depending on how far back you sit in the room. But let me walk through and celebrate these things with you. So as of December the 18th, which I think was Thursday or Wednesday or sometime around then, we have 300 total families and giving units contributing to Immeasurably More. That is amazing. We were at 299 when I preached at Liberty on the 8th of this month. And so somebody stepped up and said, I'll be Mr. or Mrs. 300. I don't know which one it was. And got us over that. So far, the campaign has received $698,080, which is, again, amazing. God's doing a great work there. And then the commitments that people have made that we're going to continue to pay off over the next 24 months is another $906,771. So the total that's like been pledged and committed to immeasurably more is $1.604851. Again, that's amazing. Thank you to those of you that are participating. And if you're not participating, there's some information in the foyer that you can grab on your way out of here. But this is just a way that we are trying to honor the Lord by building this place up. And a lot of that's going to go toward renovation of one of the buildings on our campus to get us launched and ready to go as a church, and I'm happy to share more about that with you. Now, we did have a goal of $1.8 million, so we're going to continue to trust God for $195, $149 above where we're at right now. But man, it's just the way that it's going right now, like I really think the Lord's going to do it. So give yourselves a round of applause. I mean, that's just awesome, and I'm proud of you guys. So, you know, thank you for being generous with your time, your talent, and your treasure. Now, in view of that, today we do want to take a moment and just recognize the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. Tom did a great job in his prayer, and he mentioned it, so thank you for drawing attention to that. We're not going to like pass the plate like you may be accustomed to or used to, but I do want to encourage you. There's envelopes at both of the bowls here. If God prompts you and you are able to give above and beyond, even immeasurably more, and our normal just tithes and offerings kind of thing that we do here, then I want to encourage you on that envelope, just mark down Lottie Moon and then put the amount that you are going to contribute toward that. Now, if you're giving online, you can also do that. So go to the website qcalabaster.com/give. And you can give there. You can just click the drop-down menu, and you'll see Lottie Moon Christmas offering as one of the options that you can choose from on there. So hope that makes sense. If it doesn't and you have questions, again, just let me know. I'd be happy to walk you through it. All right, sound good? Okay, I hope you're ready to dive into the scripture for this morning. We are in Matthew chapter 1. So if you've got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, Matthew chapter 1 is where we'll be. This is the fourth installment of a four-week series called Our King Has Come. It's our Christmas series that we've been doing, Our King Has Come, celebrating passages that look at Jesus' birth or Jesus coming from different angles. And so we talked about hope from Isaiah. We talked about peace from Luke chapter 2. Last week we talked about joy because the light overcomes, right, from John chapter 1. And this week we're going to round it off talking through Matthew chapter 1. And we'll read for a few verses from that in just a moment. But I hope that you've been blessed by this, and I hope you've been reminded of what those four Advent themes are attempting to persuade you of, is that no matter what is going on in your life, and no matter what is going on in the world around you, these things are yours in Jesus Christ. Like, in the darkest, you know, circumstance and situation that our country may be in, that your finances may be in, that your marriage may be in, that your family may be in the darkest situation, you can still have peace. You can still have joy. You can still have hope. And as we're going to talk about today, you can still have love, because these have been bought and provided for you by the Lord Jesus. So if you've got a Bible, let me invite you to stand as we look at Matthew chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 18, and you follow along as I read aloud. Matthew says this. He says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother, Mary, had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." Verse 20, "But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.'" Now, all of this, Matthew tells us, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. And this is the prophet Isaiah, chapter 7. Isaiah said, "Look, the virgin will become pregnant, and she'll give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God with us." Church family, today I want you to know that we love because he first loved us. And he loved us by sending his son Jesus. And in that way, it can be said, whenever you consider the presence of Jesus in your life, God is with you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we do just want to say thank you. We want to pause, and in this moment, Lord, we want to say that though we did not deserve the love that you have showered on us, you still poured it out. And yes, you poured it out in that eternal decision that you made before time began to send Jesus to come through the incarnation, to put on skin and bones, to move into the neighborhood, to become a human baby, vulnerable, laid in a manger, raised by Mary and Joseph. But not just did you pour it out in that way, Lord, you poured it out literally through shedding your blood for the forgiveness of our sins. There's nothing we could do to deserve or earn that, but you've done it because you love us. So help us, Lord, help us in this moment to realize that wherever we are in the circumstances of life, we have love because we have you. We pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Y'all have a seat. Have a seat. On your sermon notes, I wanted to give you kind of a summary statement of, you know, where we're going. Big idea, if you will. And so that should be, well, I hope it's printed there for you. It might not be, actually, now that I think about it. But anyway, here's what I want to say at the outset of this message. Listen, love is kind of a squirrely word today, isn't it? Like, we use love for all sorts of different things. But what I want you to know is this, that love is forever defined by who God is and what God has done. He's the author of love. He is the king of love, and he is the God who the Bible tells us is love. We love indeed because he first loved us, and his love is demonstrated in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. It's from Romans chapter 5, verse 8. Paul says, you know, like, scarcely. I mean, it never happens it rarely happens that somebody would die for even a good person, right? But God demonstrates his love toward us in that while we were not good people, he died for us. So that's the message that begins at Christmas. And I want to break it down for you in a couple of points from Matthew chapter 1. So first off on your sermon notes is this, that God's love is hidden. First of all, God's love is hidden in the ordinary. God's love is hidden in the ordinary. Don't let it slip past you how normal the circumstances are that the Bible initially presents to us, right? This is a young couple, and they're engaged. And in ancient times, engagement was different from the way that it works today. You know, like today, you can meet somebody, you can fall in love, you can say, I want to marry you. You can buy them a ring, give it to them, be engaged. And then the next day, you can wake up and decide, I don't want to be engaged to you anymore. I don't want to get married to you. Give me the ring back, and it's over, right? That can happen today. Well, in Bible times and in first century Israel, where Jesus was raised, that wasn't how it works. There were, like, some people will say there are about three phases of engagement or betrothal. The first one is just kind of the, you know, generic, like, I mean, there's not really a better word for it than engagement. And this would be where either a young couple decides we want to get married, or the parents of said young couple decides we want our kids to get married, right? And this is arranged marriage. So your mom and dad look at the neighbors that live across the dirt path, and they say, we like your daughter, and you like our son, and we anticipate that we could give you a dowry or a wedding gift in order to pay for your daughter for our son, right? And so we want them to be engaged. And so this was just like the expressed interest. Now, at this point, things would be set in action that the young couple would actually go and get a legal certificate of their engagement. And at that moment, they're betrothed. Okay. Now, the Bible plays with these two words. They're not as like wooden as I'm making it seem. Right now, they didn't call it engagement at stage one and betrothal at stage two. You're actually going to hear that Mary and Joseph were kind of either or, right? But we know that they were in this legal stage because just a little bit later in our passage, we find out that Joseph was going to have to get a certificate of divorce. So, like, if you wanted to break off your engagement, you actually had to go back to court. You had to say, we're calling it off. This isn't going to work for us. And it actually is a divorce. It's not just a breaking off. Does that make sense, right? And then after the betrothal stage, you would move into the official marriage, right? And that would come on the heels of, like, typically what I've read and heard is that, like, a 7-day celebration. So this is like a week-long party, which, I mean, I remember when Kaylee and I got married, it was an afternoon-long party, and it was great. we were exhausted by the end of it. So like imagine the young couple, they were going to celebrate you for 7 days and we're just going to eat like crazy. We're going to dance. It's going to be a great time. And then on the heels of that, you would be married officially. And you'd still need a certificate of divorce. Again, it was very similar to that betrothal stage. But this is the ordinary young couple that we have in front of us, right? Mary, young woman, Joseph, young man, they were engaged to one another. Now, it was discovered before they came together, and Mom and Dad, I'll let you explain what that means, that Mary was found to be pregnant. And you would think, like, okay, though, this is a bit of abnormal. This is a bit of unordinary, breaking into our ordinary story. But if you think about it, I mean, today, this is all too common, right? Essentially, somebody has fooled around and ended up pregnant outside of wedlock. This is the story from Joseph's perspective. We know, because we've already looked at Luke and we have Matthew guiding us through this story and situation, we know that Mary did nothing wrong. But as far as Joseph knows, he discovers that she's pregnant. And Joseph knows how babies are made. And he knows that that has not happened between him and Mary. And so he's like, girl, we were committed to each other. Like, I mean, imagine, you got to put yourself in Joseph's shoes here for a minute for me. Like, I don't know how we found out. We know that Gabriel had already visited, you know, Mary, and he had told her that this was what's going to happen. So did Mary tell Joseph? Like, you're not going to believe this. I was visited by an angel, and it was actually Gabriel, like the angel, you know, and he told me that I'm going to get pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph's thinking, right, you know? I mean, so maybe she did. Maybe she told him, and he just doesn't really believe her, you know, because we're going to find out that he puts a plan in motion to actually break off the engagement because of this. But it reads more like she didn't tell him, you know? And so Gabriel comes and visits. And can you blame her? You'd be scared to death. You know, again, the chances of Joseph not believing her when she tells him, that's pretty high. And so maybe she keeps the secret, and however it comes about, Joseph finds out, whether it's through something she tells him or something that goes through the grapevine, right? He finds out that she's pregnant. Now again, Matthew tells us right away, like, hey, don't get this mixed up. It's from the Holy Spirit. That's how Mary is pregnant, but that's an editorial comment. Joseph does not know that at the time. So the Bible tells us that being a righteous man, Joseph starts putting his plan into motion. He really has two options at this point. I mean, you know, like in older times than the one that we're reading about, Mary's assumed illicit activity would have earned her the death penalty. I mean, this is a high, holy society where to do such things outside of wedlock demanded capital punishment. As crazy as that is, like, you got to, again, I'm trying to put you in the situation of these two to realize that this is bad news. Now, by this time, that they didn't usually follow through on capital punishment. And so what they would do instead is they would shame publicly, right? They would make an absolute disgrace of the woman or the man that participated in these things, typically the woman, right? And so Joseph, being a righteous man, he's got two options. He can disgrace her publicly like the law wants him to do, and he can wash his hands of the situation and say, I didn't do it, it wasn't me, I don't know who it was, but I'm out, you know? Or he can take the shame with Mary. You realize that's what has to happen here, right? Like, people are not going to believe this story. And they don't. We actually find out later on, you know, Jesus is talking to a crowd of Jewish people in John chapter 6, and you know he's telling them all these things, and he's claiming to be the bread of life that came down from heaven, and the people are like, bro, you didn't come down from heaven. You're Joseph's son. We know your parents. We know your brothers and sisters. We know Mary and Joseph, right? So they don't believe the story. They assume that Mary and Joseph got together, got pregnant, made up a story, and tried to sell it. So Joseph can do one of those two things. He can disgrace her publicly, or he can embrace the shame that would come with it. The Bible tells us that he made a plan to dismiss her quietly. So he kind of finds a third way, right? I'm not gonna embarrass her in front of everybody else, right? But I do need to, I can't ruin my life. You know, like I can't go through with that. So he makes this plan. He's gonna dismiss her quietly. And there's grace and truth here, right? Like we find that this is what it means to be a righteous man. Joseph is not a self-righteous man where he looks at Mary and he's like, how could you? You know, I could never do something like that. So you know what? This public shaming thing is on. Like, I'm going to set you up. We're going to go to the town center. I'm going to tell everybody that you betrayed me. No, he's a righteous man. And this doesn't mean that he's perfect. Joseph was a sinner and he recognized that he too needed a savior and needed forgiveness, right? And so rather than going through with that, he comes up with this third way plan where he's like, I'm gonna let her go quietly. We're gonna break off the engagement. I'll go get the certificate. I'll tell them why, you know, but I'll help you keep the story secret. So that maybe you can go on with your life, Mary, and yeah, there'll be some shame involved in that, but I'll be, you know, scot-free. I'll be clean and get away from this. I mean, again, brothers and sisters, the whole reason that I'm trying to set this story up for you is because I want you to see that this is an ordinary story. It's an ordinary couple, ordinary man, ordinary woman, right? In an ordinary engagement that God breaks into. But the world hasn't seen that yet. And God's going to do something big, but the world hasn't seen that yet. Mary and Joseph haven't seen that yet. And so what this young couple is doing right now is just trusting God in the ordinary. And that's where I think that there's a question at hand for you and me. Because most of the time, like, our stories are pretty ordinary too, aren't they? I mean, we get up, we go to work, do our best to, you know, to provide, to earn, to love our family, to fellas, to love our wives and to lead our kids, right? And wives to love our husbands and to take care of the house and to just kind of step by step through life to obey God in the ordinary. There's nothing wrong with that. But it can be easy to lose sight of how much God loves you in the ordinary, right? Again, put yourself in Mary's shoes. Put yourself in Joseph's shoes. This moment has the potential to ruin their life. They have to trust God. I know that there's some moments in your life that you're thinking, man, this is going to wreck us. Like, this is going to destroy the family. This is going to tear down the house. This is going to take us out. This is going to ruin my marriage. I need you to remember that in those moments, God's love is there. It feels hidden. You can't always see it with great clarity, but it's there. And the story doesn't stop there either. Number two on your notes, God's love is not just hidden in ordinary things. God's love is revealed in the extraordinary. Like, the Lord is about to break into Joseph's life, and I think that this is super cool. He's visited by an angel, and just so that you know, like, when you're reading your Bible, I want you to kind of make a mental note that, like, whenever something big in redemption history is about to happen, angelic activity is on the rise, you know? Like, if a bunch of angels start appearing, then you can know God's about to do something, okay? So you're watching for it. You're watching for it. And I know you guys are all familiar with the story, but you're watching for what is God going to do? He sends this angel, an angel of the Lord, and it appears to Joseph in a dream, which is different from how we've experienced the angels before. I told you last week about, you know, Zechariah, who was ministering in a temple when the angel came and visited him. And then there was Mary, and she was at home, you know, knocking things out when the angel Gabriel came and visited her. But in this moment, Joseph is sleeping. Ordinary situation. And in his subconscious, you know, sleeping state, an angel appears to him. With the clarity that, like, Joseph walks away from this knowing he can obey God or he cannot, you know? Like, so this is, I don't know if you've ever seen an angel. I have not. But the way that actually, this is funny. Have you guys seen on Instagram where, like, people will do comparisons of the angels that we normally think of and then the AI-generated versions of, like, how the Bible describes angels? Have you seen this, right? It's crazy stuff. Go and look it up. I mean, you know, they're covered with eyes all over the place. It looks really, really, really weird and really incredible. So I also know that, like, you've had some crazy dreams. I mean, have you not? So again, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. He's having this dream and he wakes up. What goes through your mind? That was odd. Am I supposed to, God, you want me to tell people about that? You expect me to act on that? Like, I just, if I were Joseph, I'd be like, man, why could I not have gotten a visit during my waking hours? You know, why did it have to happen in a dream? What did I eat last night that made me dream such things? But listen to what the angel says to him. This is so important. He leads with these words, Joseph, son of David. Joseph, son of David. I know that maybe that doesn't hit you, you know, real hard right away, but I need you to understand something. When it comes to like God's power in your life, identity is critical. If you're going to follow Jesus, you got to know who you are. If you can't rightly place your identity, then your activity will be all over the place, right? Think of it this way. It's like royal children, you know, children that are born to kings and queens that grow up in the palace. You know how they're raised to act like royalty? So they kind of shape their behavior to be royal, but all along the way, they're reminding them, why do you do this? Because you're a child of the king. You're a son of the king. You're a daughter of the king. Therefore, you should act like a child of the king. All right, so for us, friends, because this is super important in today's world, you're going to hear a lot, if you haven't already, about the power of behavior modification. Like, tweak your life, you know, make this adjustment, set some goals, eliminate some habits, all this other. Tweak your behavior to become the person that you want to be. The gospel is way better than that because it starts with changing who you are. It reaches inside of you and says, let me shift your identity, and in turn, that'll shape your activity. So we go back to the angel. The angel says, Joseph, son of David. Let me remind you who you are. You are, first of all, a child of God. You're a member of the chosen people of Israel, right? Second, you are a son of Abraham. You remember the story from Genesis, like when Abraham is outside and God says to him, look up at the stars and count them if you're able, right? Count the stars if you're able to. And Abraham looks up at the stars and he's like, not a chance. I can't. 1, 2, 3, 8 billion, you know? I don't know. And God is like, I'm going to make your descendants like that. That's how many children I'm going to give you, right? Hey, Joseph, when Abraham was looking up at the stars, I was thinking of you. The Lord, your maker, was one of his descendants was going to be you, Joseph. And then third, son of David, right? Hey, buddy, you're in the kingly line, which means the Messiah is coming through somebody in your family. Not necessarily like your immediate nuclear family, but one of your relatives. Why not you? Why shouldn't you be the stepdad of the Almighty King? So the angel says to him, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife. And this is interesting again, because all along we've heard the angel say to the people that they meet, don't be afraid, but it's always general. It stops right there, right? In this case, the angel says, don't be afraid to do something. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, which, if, I mean, it's just asking me, if I'm reading this passage, I look at this like, if Joseph doesn't take Mary as his wife, he's probably got reason to fear. Hey, buddy, this is God's plan for you. You may not like it. You may not want to follow it. You may run away from it, but this is God's plan for you. So don't be afraid to follow through on it. But implication, do be a little afraid if you wake up from this dream and you proceed with your plan to obtain a certificate of divorce. God's like, Joseph, I don't care how quiet you do it. You can't divorce this woman. Her baby is from the Holy Spirit, the angel tells him, which in that moment, the thought that goes through my mind is still one of doubt and disbelief. How can that be? Like, I get it, God, you're saying that this baby is from the Holy Spirit, but that still doesn't help me all that much. I wonder if God's ever given you an answer that you're like, that doesn't help. I need more than that. I need better than that. But God's like, no, you don't. Because here's the truth. For me, in my own life, Pastor Tim always used to say it this way, I'm far more educated than I am obedient. I know what God has said. It's the part of living it out that's the problem for me. So you don't need more information, brothers and sisters. You need more application. You know what you need to do. You just need to go and do it. For some of you, man, that's just like, that's waking up and getting out of bed stuff every day. Like in this season, all God's given you is one foot in front of the other. Just keep stepping. Just keep stepping. But I want you to follow through on that. And then Joseph is called to another specific act of obedience. And again, this whole story fascinates me, but I love this one right here because in English, you kind of miss it. He says, the angel says, what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. Now, you know, English, we only have, like, we use you for both the plural and the singular. Not here, of course, we use y'all for the plural, which is the way that it should be. And, you know, one day we're going to get a Southern Bible, right, where it's like, when it's plural, it'll say y'all, and when it's singular, it'll say you, and that'll help all of us know what's going on here. But I can tell you that behind the layer of English here, the original word is masculine singular. She's going to give birth to a son, and you, Joseph, are going to give him the name Jesus. That is to say, buddy, you can't walk away from this one. You are part of this story. And it's actually, Joseph, if your mission, should you choose to accept it, and you should, by the way, your mission's to name the child Jesus, which means that Mary, the literal mother, whereas Joseph is going to be a stepfather, right, once removed, because this is God's son, Mary is going to get to be his literal mother. She's not going to get to speak that life-altering word over his life that is his name. I reserve that for you. That baby comes out. 8 days later, you go through with the circumcision, you know, routine as the law prescribes. And the family's going to look to y'all and say, what's his name? And you're going to speak and tell him his name is Jesus. That's pretty cool. I mean, as a dad, like, I read this story like wondering, man, how does Joseph feel about this whole scenario? Like, it's kind of a hands-washed sort of, you mean like, oh, she's got to be the mother of the Messiah? Well, I hope you're not counting on me to do much, God, because I don't know how to raise a Messiah. But as it turns out, that's exactly what God's plan is for Joseph. Now, the name Jesus, you need to know this, and many of you probably already do, because I know that you're all serious Bible scholars, and you spend hours a day, you know, just poring over and studying the Word of God. Jesus, in the original language, comes across like this, Yeshua, right? You'll hear people still use that today, Yeshua, okay? And that's actually the exact same name as an Old Testament character who took the reins after Moses. You know who I'm talking about? Joshua. You hear it, right? Yeshua, Joshua, okay? And just the Y changed to a J over time and all that kind of stuff, or backwards of that kind of stuff. But understand that, like, that this son that Mary is going to have, he's going to step into the identity of Joshua, who took over after the lawgiver and led the people into God's promised land. This son, Jesus, Joshua, the new Joshua, is going to lead God's people into a spiritual promised land. And he's prophesying that over him at his birth. And then he says the meaning of the name, right, of Yeshua, which is Yahweh saves. Yahweh saves. That's what Jesus' name means. It means the Lord, the God of Israel, he's a saving God. Salvation comes from him. So he's going to save his people. And Joseph's got to be all excited, like, okay, this is it. This is the Messiah. This is the king. He's going to save his people from what? The angel says he's going to save them from their sins. Well, that's different. I mean, Joseph knew, like every Israelite knew that sin was a big problem, but what they thought the bigger problem was all these daggum enemies that they had that kept on trying to take their land. You know, like, we don't need a Messiah to save us from our sins. We have the sacrifice system for that. We need a Messiah to deliver us from Rome. We need a Messiah to deliver us from Greece, from Persia, from Babylon, from all these enemies that want to conquer this little territory of promised land that God gave to us. That's what we need saving from. But the angel on behalf of the Lord says, nope. Joseph, your biggest problem is not the enemies that are around you. Hey, church family, can I talk to you for a minute? Listen, your biggest problem is not that person who annoys you at your work. It's not that person who drives you nuts in your house. Your biggest problem is not the number on your paycheck. Your biggest problem is not the opposing political party that you don't like. Your biggest problem is the sin that's inside of your heart. What you most need saving from, what I most need saving from is myself. What you most need saving from, it's you. It's your sin. It's your rebellion against God. And listen, I know you don't think it's that big of a deal because I struggle too. You know, God, what is it? Why are you so concerned with me if I tell a little white lie to my parents? Why does that matter? You know, why are you so concerned with my attitude? Like, can't I just be frustrated from time to time? Can't I just complain every once in a while? Doesn't the government take too much of my money? Can't I just cheat or make a white lie on my taxes? Why does God matter? Why is he concerned with all this stuff? But brothers and sisters, as humans, we don't get to ask that question. We just get to answer for it. We stand before the Lord and account for our attitude, for our actions, for our thoughts, for our words. And you and I both know that your record is not squeaky clean. Neither is mine. My only hope in the presence of the Lord, my only hope is that this person named Jesus can save me, not from these situations, but from my sins. That's your hope too. And number three, and quickly, is this, that God's love is not just hidden in the ordinary, it's not just revealed in the extraordinary moments there. God's love is magnified in the greatest story ever told. Why did all of this go down the way that it went down? Why did it have to happen this way? Well, Matthew tells us that it was all in order to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. It's to fulfill a prophecy. Hey, let me say something to you. This may not be for you, but it certainly is for me this morning. God is not afraid to go on a goose chase and take you with him in order to fulfill his word. Like, I imagine as Joseph, like, I think I would have been a lot like Moses. If you read Moses, the story of Moses' call in the early chapters of Exodus, when five times he generates an excuse. I can't speak right. I don't look right. I'm not a good leader. My mouth is messed up, you know, and just excuse after excuse. And then finally, God's like, nope, I've got you. I'm sending you. And Moses just asks God, he's like, can you please send somebody else? I don't have any good excuses anymore. Can you just please send somebody else? God says, no, I'm sending you. I get that. And I resonate with the way that Moses felt in that moment. And I wonder if maybe Joseph felt this way, but I know that we all do from time to time. God, why me? Will you please send somebody else? The guy's like, nope. I'm going on this chase and you're coming with me. I'm going after this person and I want to do it through you. I'm going to reach this neighborhood. And I got my sights set on you as the leader to do it. So understand, friends, that God is so committed to his word that he will strike the ball down the fairway with the most crooked club you have ever seen. And that would be me or you, however he chooses. Prophecy said a virgin will conceive. And you may have heard that there's some controversy about this word. This was like big when I was going through seminary. I really don't understand it at all. But basically the word I don't understand why people get upset about it is what I'm saying. The word in Hebrew doesn't have to mean virgin in the way that you and I think about virgin. Like, it can just mean maiden or young woman. And it's a rare word actually. And so people are like, yeah, see, Isaiah didn't actually mean what Matthew is taking it to mean. Again, we've talked about this before. Those folks forget that behind Matthew and behind Isaiah, God is the one who's authoring the Bible, right? And if you believe that, if you read the Bible by faith, I'm not saying stupidly with your eyes closed, I'm saying you read the Bible by faith, then you'll understand that, like, regardless of how Isaiah would have interpreted his word, if he would have said, oh, yeah, this is exactly what I meant, actually, that a young woman who's never, you know, had relations with a man is the one who's going to bear the Messiah, regardless of whether he said that, that's exactly what God had in mind when he had Isaiah write those words. So just hang on to that and understand that, like, what God prophesied is exactly what happened. So prophet says she's going to give birth to a son. They're going to call his name Emmanuel. All right, so in that moment, you should be confused. Wait a second. I thought they were going to call him Jesus, the Savior. Now you're telling me they're going to call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Remember that throughout the Bible, names and activities are tied together. And even in this passage, you're going to call him Jesus. Why? Because he's going to save his people from their sins. That's what he's going to do, so that's what we're going to call him. Notice how this prophecy says they will call his name Emmanuel. So yeah, Joseph, when he's born, when the time comes, you're going to assign him the name Jesus because he's going to save his people from their sins. But when people around him look at his life in summary form or look at his miracles and express things about him, what they're going to say is that where Jesus walked, God walked. Where Jesus was, God was. Who Jesus spent his time with, God spent his time with. When Jesus came into your heart, God came into your heart. The presence of the Almighty King is with you in the person of Jesus. I tried to tell you that there can be no disappointing Christmas for the believer. Brothers and sisters, that's why. Because if you've received his salvation, then you have received the greatest gift that can ever be given. God's presence lives in you. And this is how love abounds. This is how love comes to humanity. Love enters the picture when God comes near. Because the Bible tells us that God is love. So when God comes near, love comes near. So let me ask you, is there love in your heart? Not the flimsy, flaky version of it that the world sells us today. The committed, steadfast, I choose you kind of love that God puts on display. Is that love in your heart? If it's not, there's two possibilities. One is that the God who came near as Emmanuel has not quite come all the way into your own life. You know, I've heard preachers say it this way before, that there's a lot of people who are going to miss the welcome into heaven by 18 inches, which is the distance from your head to your heart. You know about him, but you've never received him. You've heard the stories, but you've kept them at arm's length. That's one possibility. Today, listen, the call to you is to let love come all the way in, to receive the presence of Jesus in your life in a way that saves you from your sins. But there's some others of you in the room. And love's not operating in your life either. Again, not the world's love, but that kind of love that is characterized by God. That love is not operating in or through you. Let me talk to you for just a moment. The Bible makes it clear you can stifle the influence of the Holy Spirit. I've seen it happen in my life, and I know it's happened in yours. So what I want to ask you today is, would you lay down your selfishness and say, Jesus, I want your love to flow through me. So move me out of the way. Here's what I'm struggling with. Here's what I'm dealing with. Here's why I don't love people like I ought to. But Lord, would you have your way in me? I want that to be your prayer this morning. Now I look out and I see a lot of you, and honestly, rather than one of those two things, I think that a lot of you are the third option. Church family, I am so privileged as your pastor to look out and see a group of people that the love of Jesus flows through. So for you today, hey, I'm just asking you to let that example shine through this season. People are rude. People are in a hurry. People cut you off on 280 or 119. There's only like two lanes on 119, I guess, so maybe not a lot of cutting off. Would you let the love of Jesus shine through you over the next couple of weeks in particular? Would you be a person who represents that powerful image of Jesus, that when When folks look at you, they see him and they say, God has come near. God is with us in that person. We actually, as I bring this to a close, we didn't include the last couple of verses of the chapter in the life group or sermon passage for today. And I want you to, like, your live it out point for the day, if you were in group time, and I'll say it for you here as well. One of them is to go and read Matthew 1, 18 through 25, and then Luke chapter 2. Read the Christmas stories at some point this week, right? But we left this off intentionally because the question of what Joseph is going to do still hangs in the air. The Bible answers that question in the next verse, and you can cheat ahead and read it. But for us, the call is to look at the life of Joseph and say, man, what would I do? Having received the word that you're going to be part of this story and it's going to be hard, what would you do? Would you step into it in faith? Or would you shrink back in fear and be like, man, think I ate something funky? I'm going to go get that certificate of divorce, right? I would encourage you to follow through in faith. So let's pray. And as I do, I'm going to invite the worship team to come up, and we're going to have a time of response. So Jesus, thank you for the way that you love us, and thank you for the hope that you give us, the peace that you have set in our lives. Thank you for the love that is ours in Christ Jesus. Thank you that because you came near to us, we can truly say God is with us. And we can celebrate this Christmas, Lord, knowing that we've been given the greatest gift that anyone could ever receive, salvation from our sins, the presence of God Almighty living in us, and the privilege to be a part of your mission and your community. And Jesus, I ask now that you will prompt the hearts of people to respond to this message, whether they need to let love in all the way for the first time, or whether they need to lay themselves down and surrender to the work of your Holy Spirit, or whether they just need to celebrate and praise you and let that loving light shine over the next couple of weeks. God, I ask that you'll give us opportunities to love on people around us. I ask that you'll give us the confidence and the courage to share the Christmas story with those that come across our path. Lord, I ask that you'll help all of us to respond in Jesus' name. Amen.